Amen. The church says, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will be still and know that you are God. I'm glad that our God is God and that there's no question about it. There's no, well, is he really God or is he second place or third place? He is God. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. And he's the kind of God that you'd want to serve. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together here for the evening service. I'm going to change direction for the service this evening. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll read from Joel, the first chapter, and then from Genesis, the 20th chapter. Joel, chapter 1, very familiar scripture, verses 4 through 7. And our subject tonight is restoration of the fullness. Joel, chapter 1, verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. Now, this is the same insect in another stage, another form. That which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. That's a kind of a pitiful picture, isn't it? Genesis chapter 20, starting at the third verse. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said to him, unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. I'm in control. My son is foolishly and ignorantly venturing off without authority, but I'm watching over him because I've made a promise. Therefore, suffered I thee not to touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So look at who's controlling everything here. God. And God's demanding a restoration. The word restore means to give back someone or something that was lost or taken, to return someone or something, to put or bring something back into existence or use, to return something to an earlier or original condition by repairing it, cleaning it, etc. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we thank you for all that you've done already throughout the day, Lord. And we're coming with our plates and our cups, Lord. And our prayer tonight is fill my cup, fill my plate. We certainly dine with you this morning, but we're ready here for seconds. We're ready here for another serving, Lord. And we believe that what you have for us, Lord, will go before us. It'll prepare us for the week that lays before us, and it'll sustain us, it'll strengthen us, and it'll cause us to be able to stand and resist the enemy. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, and we thank you for this opportunity once again to gather with those of like precious faith. Lord, we don't take it for granted here tonight. We know that there's a time coming when Perhaps these doors might be closed. We know that there's a time coming when there's going to be more pressure. There's going to be more resistance to having these kind of meetings. Right now, Lord, there's nothing that's keeping us from coming. There's no one that's forbidding us from coming. There's nobody shutting us down. There's nobody telling us what we can and cannot say or how we can worship. And we're at complete liberty. You've set us at liberty. And we want to take advantage of this opportunity that we have while we have it. And we want to cherish it, Lord, and in its fullness. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight, Lord. And may each one leave revived. May each one leave recharged. May each one leave, Lord, with a fresh resolve and a renewed resolve to continue to serve you in the day that you've placed us here on the earth. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Restoration of the fullness. So we know that God planted a tree on the day of Pentecost, which was the inauguration of the church that Jesus told his disciples, as we read about it in Matthew, the 16th chapter. He said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this was the inauguration of that church on the day of Pentecost. It was the beginning of the building of that church. And the purpose of a tree is to bring forth fruit. That's why you plant a tree. Your goal is to for that tree to bring forth fruit according to the type of tree that it is. And this tree was planted at the beginning of the church ages, and it was to bring forth the nine fruits of the word. It was to bring forth nine spiritual fruits to go along with nine gifts of the Spirit, and it was to be manifesting the very life of Christ in the New Testament church. And this is how God was to run his church. So it was planted here on the earth on the day of Pentecost. It was a bride tree. And we know that there was a tree of life that was first planted in the Garden of Eden. And when man fell, we know that access for man to that tree was cut off. Man could no longer approach that tree and partake of it. The way to that tree was guarded by angelic beings, by cherubs. Angelic beings with flaming swords guarded the approach to this tree. You know, I wonder if Satan actually wanted to partake of that tree as well. But these must have been some pretty mighty angels, because nothing could come and partake of that tree. And we know that that tree is Christ. It could be no other, for there's no life outside of him. But that same tree was planted again on the earth one day, and that same Christ dwelt among us, and ironically, he was cut down, and that tree was hung on a tree and was offered as a penalty and price for the sin of all mankind. And then that same tree was planted on the earth again in bride form on the day of Pentecost to bring forth the very same fruit that the bridegroom tree brought forth, and to manifest that very same life and to do the very same works once again, but in another tree. David in the Psalms talks about a man being like a tree. In Psalm chapter 1, in the first verse, he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We read this the other service last Wednesday. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now this sounds like a good story, don't it? A tree planted by the waters, a tree that will bring forth his fruit in his season, and a tree whose leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How many would like that to be your testimony? Notice it says fruit in his season. And we know that for everything there is a season. This tree, which Brother Branham called the bride tree, was spiritually planted at Pentecost, and it bore all nine fruits of the Spirit, And it manifested all nine gifts of the Spirit. And the source of the fruit was the very life that was flowing through that tree. And Jesus told us that these signs shall follow them that believe. Not they might or it's possible, but they shall follow them that believe. And he told us that the works that were done in the groom tree would be repeated again in a bride tree. And that there would be more that was manifested in this tree than there was in the groom tree. It'll be the very same life, but these works greater than these shall be done. Not greater, but more in quantity. And that tree was planted in Christ, the living waters of life, and was promised to bring forth fruit in its season. But that tree was almost immediately attacked by a beetle-like insect. And that insect would appear in four different forms, the very same insect morphing from one form to another. And it would eat at that tree, and it would the purpose was to try to destroy that tree. You know, we see that in everything that Satan does and his angels do is to try to destroy. They'll take a perfectly good life and bring some kind of a sickness, bring some kind of a disease, and eat at you and eat at you and eat at you. And not considering the fact that they're going to have to move because you're going to die. If they eat down that body, you're going to die and they're going to have to find another host. You'd think they'd want to just maybe try and cohabitate. But no, the motive always is destruction. It's ruination. It's a deformation. It's a tearing down. It's a breaking up. So we read in Joel chapter 1 where Joel says, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. So the palmer worm ate a little bit, and then the palmer worm morphed into a locust, and then the locust started eating. And that which the locust hath left, the canker worm hath eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. So it's so when Joel prophesied these words, the kingdom of Judah at that time was in a backslid condition. And Joel prophesied of the destruction of the Jews because of their evil deeds and because they had turned away from the Lord. They had turned away from the living God and turned to other idols. And we know that this prophecy has a dual meaning, as many prophecies do. And we know that it also speaks of a bride tree that would be planted at Pentecost. And it also would be eaten down in four stages. The Ephesian church started out manifesting the promises of God, and these fruits were being manifested through the body, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. They were in season. They were flowing through the body. But hardly had the age started before the enemy crept in among the true believers and began to attack that tree. Paul warned the church that after his departing, grievous wolves would enter in among them, not sparing the flock. So this was prophesied to take place. And Jesus told us also that he was sending us forth as sheep among the wolves. But this tree had everything in it that it needed to live and to prosper as long as it was planted in the living waters. And if it was planted in the living waters, it would flourish. But we know that the elect of the first age, we know that they were sealed in the bride. So there's always bride seed in every age. There's a portion, the church of that age goes adrift. The church of that age backslides. The church of that age is rebuked by the Lord. But there are those that stay with the word. And they are the ones that are planted in the rivers of life. They are the ones that have that life flowing through them. So what we need to recognize before we go any further here tonight is that throughout all the ages, the life never left that tree. There was always Holy Spirit life flowing in the bride tree. But we see the bride tree being eaten down in various stages. And so the elect of the first age, they were sealed in the bride, but then the continuation, you know, they would pass off the scene, of course, and the continuation of that church age They began to relax, and the enemy went to work on it, eating away the fruits of the tree. Now, the elect didn't relax, but all of those that came in began to cause the church to relax and began to put pressure on the true believers. And we know that the fruits of the Spirit, according to Paul, are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, Paul says. So the palmer worm began to eat away at the fruits of the Spirit. Now imagine a tree that's fully grown. It's got bark, it's got branches, it's got leaves. It's a beautiful tree, and it's got fruit. The fruit is manifested on the tree. You can identify what kind of a tree it is by its fruit. But then the palmer worm settles in on that, lands on that tree, and begins to eat away at the fruits of the Spirit, attacking first brotherly love, and then going right on down the line after the other fruits. And after a while, it got more and more difficult to recognize what kind of a tree it was, because Jesus said it is by their fruits that they are known. And after a while, their fruits are gone. The fruit identifies what type of a tree that it is. They had originally had all things in common, and they looked after the needs of others above their own needs, and God provided for all. You didn't have to look after your own needs because God provided for you. You looked after the needs of the body. But a better class of people, and this is always the pattern, friends, a better class of people began to infiltrate their ranks and tried to cause the church to cool off, tried to cause the church to get away from the things of the Spirit, tried to cause the church to become intellectual, and the first thing to suffer when this better class was brought in amongst them was brotherly love. I'm going to preach tonight. That worm continued to eat until the church lost its joy. They lost the joy of their salvation. They lost the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of their salvation, so on and so forth, until the tree no longer had fruit that others could taste and see. So now it was just a matter of you declaring that we are the church and others looking on and saying, well, if you say so. In the restoration of the bride tree, Brother Branham says, paragraph 35 or page 35, paragraph 1, he says, so we find out that he took away the joy. You know, David one time lost the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And he cried, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, the joy. So this little old palmer worm began to eat that fruit of joy out. Now looky here, you people. You make too much noise. I tell you, all this crying, this saying amen, and this shouting, that's nonsense. There's nothing to that. Friends, that spirit hasn't died. That palmer worm is still around. That palmer worm is still trying to eat on the tree. That palmer worm is amongst our move. This word had barely been restored, and that bug began to eat. That bug began to say, you know what? Let's, all this shouting, that's just emotion. Friends, whenever you get into a conversation with somebody, in fact, I pulled up this quote the other day. It's a very familiar quote. I can't quote it verbatim. I'll pull it up, present it to you in another service. But Brother Branham said, in any theological discussion that you get with anyone, stand at the gate of Pentecost. He said, it's just like a rabbit. You plug up all the holes, the rabbit has to come back to that that one place, right? Stand at the gate of Pentecost. This is the first thing to be attacked. This was the first thing to be attacked. This is what had to be restored. when it was attacked, we don't want any noise, we don't want any shouting, we don't want any emotion. And it's very deceptive because it comes in with, well, there's fanaticism here and a fanaticism there. Yeah, there is. But you know what? I'd rather have fanaticism than nothing at all. It's an attack on emotion saying, well, we got the word. It isn't emotion, it's the word. Well, can't we have both? In fact, I contend that we must have both. I contend that if you have the word, it's going to... What is joy? It's an emotion. What is peace? It's something that affects your emotion. What is joy of your salvation? It's something to shout about. Where's our tolerance? How is it that John over here saying amen is upsetting your service? Well, I can't hear. Well, then why don't you sit where John's sitting? Why don't you get out of the back row and come up to the front? Why don't you quit going to the bathroom? Why don't you quit listening to your own thinking? Obviously, he heard because he's saying amen. Well, when they say amen, it ruins my service. Brother Branham said any service that can be ruined by saying amen ought to be. This little old Palmer worm began to eat the fruit of joy out. Now looky here, you people make too much noise. That's the first sign right there. I tell you, all this crying, this saying amen, and the shouting, that's nonsense. Well, I'm sorry that you're not born again. I'm sorry that you don't have the stimulation that comes by the revelation of the word. Well, I like to know what I'm saying amen to. So do I. When I shout amen, I know what I'm saying amen to. And if I don't shout it, the rocks will cry out. Well, Brother Baker, you can shout and not have it. Yeah, that's right, but you can't have it and not shout. Oh, I'll defend that. Everything in heaven, everything in the earth, everything below the earth, heard I, John, who represents the bride, shout, praise, cry out. Everything heard. The starchy ones, the not starchy ones, the dead ones, everything heard. You people make too much noise. Well, so do you out in the parking lot. Why is it that it's only noise in church that we're bothered with? But we want noise at a ball game. If we go to a ball game and there's no noise, well, that was a dud. That was boring. No, you want to see a struggle. And you want it to be close. And you want somebody going, get him! Sack him! Intercept that ball! You want somebody to cry out, yay, our team won! And then they march out, we are the champions! That ain't nothing but emotion. And I'm not even criticizing that. I don't care if you get happy at a ball game. But just don't say, well, the only place we can't be happy is church. Listen, I went to churches like that all the way up through my childhood where it was illegal to be happy. I don't want to get to the other side, Brother Joe, and find out I could have enjoyed this. That I could have really had joy. That I could have a genuine peace. That I could have something to shout about. Something to get excited about. Friends, if you're not excited about the Lord, what are you excited about? And if you say nothing, then I'm going to say you're not a human being. Because anything without emotion is dead. And if it's dead, let's bury it, because it's going to stink after a while. That kind of religion stinks. It smells. And it's a... You can feel it. It's a critical spirit. It's so deathly, it's like a morgue. It's like somebody died. And it's so deathly quiet. You feel like everybody's staring at you. If you cough, you feel like the whole church is going to look at you. If you say amen, you better watch out. I tell you all this crying. Friends, Brother Branham said this is the canker worm. This is what began to eat the church down, or the Palmer worm. This is what began eating away at the bride tree. We need to mark that little creature, that little bug. And instead of saying this bugs me and that bugs me, you need to look at that bug and say, you bug me. Oh, you don't like that? Wait till you see what I do next. I tell you, all this crying, this saying amen, this shouting, that's nonsense. I'm trying to help our young people here tonight. Amen. Because they don't know yet that they were made to shout. Amen. They don't know yet that they were made to be free. Amen. They don't know yet that the most important thing is that life and not rules. Amen. We want to focus so much on church order. That is the absolute wrong approach. The right approach is get the life. Once the life is in the church, then you can start trying to establish some kind of order. But it'll be the order that's caused by that life. You try to put order to it when there's no life, and you'll never have life. Because you just organize that life right out of the picture. You're trying to dictate to the life what the life can do and what it can't do. Jesus said, you know, when the wind blows, can you tell me where it came from? Can you tell me where it went? You can't, but you just know that it's here. And you surrender and you yield and you say, have control. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This amen and the shouting, that's nonsense. There's nothing to that. See, the first thing you know, you're sitting in a big morgue. You know, sitting there, all of them dead. So, you think I'm being hard? I got this from my prophet. And I agree with him. I agree that that's what describes, that's a description of a church that's so worried about somebody saying amen. And we have those in our own ranks. I was told by my own pastor across the pulpit, I'd rather you come and shake my hand after service and say, good preaching, pastor, than to say amen while I'm preaching. It distracts me. Let's see. And you were with that guy that's on the tape? And you said you were in all those meetings? Oh, and you also said you never once saw him lose control of his faculties. Obviously, you missed a few meetings. Because I've listened to meetings where he lost control. And God took control. So concerned about order. If you're not born again of the Spirit, you're scared. You're afraid of fire. You're afraid of that life in the church. And it's not reasonable to the intellect. So you try to have the kind of church that you think God wants. The kind of church that God wants is the one that he formed on the day of Pentecost. So if we have a different kind of church tonight, we have the wrong kind. Because that's the kind that he's coming back for. If he's going to restore, he's going to restore the same. If the tree puts forth another branch, it'll produce the same kind of fruit. It'll produce the same kind of life. It'll produce the same kind of. Don't get nervous tonight, friends. Oh, he's trying to get me to be a fanatic. I am trying to get you to get out of yourself. To let go and let God. Brother Branham said, we need to get out of order long enough to get born again. The first thing you know, you're sitting in a big morgue, you know, sitting there, all of them dead. Some of these embalming fluids of so-called doctrines of creeds pumped into their veins where the Spirit of God ought to be running. where the old church creed pumped in there. No wonder they're icy, cold, dead, spiritual thermometer, 90 below zero. Friends, I've lived in cold places. I'm living in a hot place now. But I've lived in cold places. And in cold places, everything slows down, including you. Even your car. Yes, somebody says, amen. And everybody stretched their neck around like some kind of a goose or something. This is what your church age, this is the Gentile prophet. This is what your church age messenger, the seventh angel, had to say about a cold church service. Everybody stretched their neck around. They're triple jointed all of a sudden. Stretched their neck around like some kind of a goose or something. Want to know what said that. In other words, was that you? And they'll give you the eye. If you didn't see that, watch my neck again. No, I got to be sitting this way and I got to go. Now, don't tell me that don't hurt. I'm going to need a chiropractor after this. You got to go to great lengths to turn your neck around like a goose. And then to stare somebody down. Wow, she just got happy. We can't have that. We can't have somebody getting happy in church. That's disturbing my worship. It needs to be deadly quiet, like a graveyard or a morgue. And you know, if somebody screamed in a morgue, it would scare me to death. Well, it would scare me to death too if I was in a morgue. Recognize this isn't a morgue, and that church isn't supposed to be a morgue. I remember one time there's a brother, I don't remember off the top of my head, these things just come to me as they come. And I don't remember off the top of my head what this brother's last name was. His first name was Dace, and he lived up in Sholo. Hyatt, Dace Hyatt. And so we're at the first little mission that we had down on Broadway, and we're just having a lively service. And he was playing some kind of an instrument up there on the platform, and all of a sudden he just starts crying. This guy is quiet. He's reserved. He was kind of studious. I think he had something to do with archaeology or something at the time. And anyway, he started crying and loudly, and I'm thinking, wow, that's a little different for him. But praise the Lord, and then come to find out, after the service, he was deaf in one ear. And as the word was going forth, hearing came. Now, friends, you tell me that God's going to do something like that to you, and you're not going to shout. You're not going to get emotional. You're just going to nod your head and say, well, that was pretty good. You're an idiot. There's something wrong with you. You're not a human being. You mean to tell me that God just set you free from cigarettes, set you free from alcohol, set you free from religion, set you free from bondage of sin, and you're going to just nod your head and say, well, that was pretty good? No. You're not free. You don't realize that who the Son has set free is free indeed. That's the oldest kind of religion there is. Brother Branham said when Miriam picked up that tambourine, oh, if she was living today, she'd be criticized heavily. She'd be accused of, well, she just cooked something up. It started with her, and then everybody followed her. Yeah, that is how it works. Usually somebody gets in the spirit first. And then others, you know, it's just like many times we used to go swimming in places in California in the summer. And quite often it was snow melt that was coming down into these places. We go up in the mountains, it was snow melt. So the water was cold. And so it's hot out. You want to jump in. But somebody always has to go first, right? Everybody else just kind of stands around until then. Well, why don't you go? Well, I will if you will. So everybody's kind of waiting. But once somebody breaks the water and lies and said, you say, how is it? Oh, it's great. Once somebody breaks that water, well, then everybody comes. Everybody jumps in. And it's all forgotten, all this hesitation. Well, that's just human nature. That's how it is in church services. Somebody has to let go. Somebody has to, the waters are troubled. Somebody's got to jump in. Somebody's got to say, you know what? I'm not going to let this moment pass me by. The Spirit of God is moving in the church. I'm going to praise it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, somebody say amen, and everybody stretch their neck around like some kind of a goose or something. Want to know what said that? He says, it's a shame. You want to know what your prophet thought about it? It's a shame. When the Spirit of God ought to be joy, peace, love. But this old bug started eating on it, and he eat all the joy away. So you take that out of the church, there's no joy. There's no peace. So this palmer worm then changed form to the locust stage and began eating on the leaves of the tree next. All the fruit's gone, so let's go after the leaves. And the leaves represent divine fellowship or brotherly kindness. So now, to be a brother, it means being part of a certain congregation. And in many cases, it means being part of a clique of a congregation. Because there isn't brotherly kindness in the whole congregation. Come on, church. And once the brethren begin to separate, then each group will begin to build walls, and fellowship will be broken among the churches and then within the church. Brother Branham talks about the cactus. He said, you know that little needle that's on the cactus? He said, that used to be a leaf. He said, but what happened was they stopped drinking that from the waters of life. They got away from the Spirit of God, and they dried up. That leaf actually curled up, he said. Friends, you lose that brotherly kindness, and that leaf becomes a sticker. And instead of me hugging you and feeling those lush leaves, I'll feel stickers instead. Brother Branham said, one day the desert will bloom once again. He said, one day that needle will turn into a leaf again. But what will it take? It'll take the Spirit of God. It'll take the refreshing. It'll take the waters of life to cause that needle to unfurl. And instead of poking you, it blesses you. So the leaves of the tree, they actually, they're giving off water. If they didn't, the leaves of the tree would burn up. Here in the desert, we know that more than anybody, right? If there's no water for the tree, the leaves will dry up, they'll burn up. So what they're doing is the water is coming up from the roots, and it's moving up through the branches, and it's ending up in the leaves. And as the leaves heat up, the water evaporates. And everybody knows what happens when water evaporates, right? It drops the temperature. So a tree is something that's refreshing, a tree with leaves on it, especially here in the desert. A lot of times, if you want to find animals in the middle of the day, go look under a tree, because that's where they're going to be finding refuge. It's going to be cooler. It's they're protected from the rays of the sun. The leaves give off the water that's drawn up from the roots. And this is what creates that cool atmosphere underneath the leaves. So leaves create an atmosphere. Amen. Brotherly kindness is an atmosphere. It creates an atmosphere for fellowship. Notice, as God came down in the cool of the evening to fellowship with his son in the garden. So the leaves of fellowship, they produce a Holy Ghost atmosphere where the birds gather together to congregate and to cool off. And those leaves are, if we could say it this way, they are heavenly places under which we gather together to cool off and enjoy our times of fellowship. Now, if there's no leaves there, how, You know, you're sitting on one sticky branch and I'm sitting on another and the sun's beating on us. Well, yeah, I don't want the service to last too long either. It's the wrong atmosphere. But if it's hot out there and you're under the cool of the leaves, you want to stay there for a little while. You're enjoying the atmosphere. So it's a place where everybody is on the same level. And it's only by the leaves of fellowship that our differences can be overlooked. Without those leaves of fellowship, we get sticky. You take away those leaves and you're left with the hot sun beating down on you. And it's no longer enjoyable to sit together under where the leaves once were. In fact, it's kind of punishment, isn't it? The tree itself is no longer pleasant. You're not drawn to the tree. The tree looks barren, looks kind of scary. And it can no longer be blessed by the sun and draw its strength from the sun, which it does through its leaves. But now that very same sun burns it up. Oh, how Satan loves to eat away the leaves of fellowship, friends. If that was the first thing to be eaten off, that it has to be restored. He loves to eat away at the leaves of fellowship. He loves to eat away at the coolness and the refreshment of heavenly places. In other words, he doesn't want you to enjoy your salvation. He doesn't want you to enjoy the service. He doesn't want you to respond to the word. Once the leaves are gone, the locust changes to a cankerworm, which then begins to eat away at the bark of the tree. And the bark signifies the protection of the tree. And it represents the scriptural doctrines of the church. Sound doctrine is the protection of the life that's in the church. Just as the bark on the tree protects the sap, which is the life that flows up into the tree. Without sound doctrine, the life will leak out of the church. And once the bark is stripped off, sound doctrine is replaced. You got to have bark. The bark's been eaten off, so you put artificial bark on there now. It's called creeds, dogmas. And it's the attempt of man to provide the tree with an outward covering, which is now called religion. And it's man-made. And the tree looks ridiculous. So each of these four stages of the worm, they relate to four ages of the church. We're just going to touch on this here for a few minutes here tonight. We're familiar with it, but I think it's just timely. The third stage of the worm, the canker worm, represents Rome taking what was first a spirit that crept into the church, which then became an ism, and finally was an established doctrine, which killed the church. It was a false doctrine. The new birth was no longer signified by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but was taught you get the new birth by saying a creed or by joining the church or by pledging your allegiance to a pope. But there's no life in false doctrine. And there's no life in creeds. And there's no life in church joining. We encourage people to join a church, but you don't get life by joining a church. Life only comes from Christ. So it takes a genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost to bring forth that life. And without the Holy Ghost, the church was left with doing what was right by the carnal mind or by human reasoning, in other words. The Holy Spirit, Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit was bound. It's not that you can bind the Holy Spirit. But what it signifies is that the Holy Spirit wasn't free to move in his own church. It could not bring true conviction, could not purge the church member. Repentance got to the place where it was scarce. And the organization of Satan replaced the Holy Ghost organization in the church. Recall that the organization that forms, it seems very logical and reasonable. Well, we're just trying to keep the fanaticism out. we're just trying to keep the wildfire out. No, you're just trying to keep fire out. And you're not distinguishing between wildfire and true fire. And you're scared of fire. But we love it. The word was the next thing to become scarce. And then bitterness crept in as the life retreated towards the roots of the tree. Now you're left with some kind of spooky Gothic cathedral. Everything's black. Everything's goth. Demons where angels should have been. And gargoyles, whatever that is, you know. What's a gargoyle doing in a church? And why are we burying people in the church? The only reason to bury somebody in the church is if the church is a graveyard. So the fact that you're burying them in the church is your admission that the church is a graveyard. Listen, I'm not saying that. I'm not the one that's burying dead people in the church. Yes, the church is a place to go to die, but it's also a place for life to come forth. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So first the fruits were eaten by the palmer worm, then the leaves by the locust, then the bark by a bark beetle called a canker worm. And then the canker worm manifested itself as a caterpillar. And you can see this in the first four church ages. The caterpillar sucks out the very life that's in the tree after the fruit and the leaves and the bark are gone. Now it's just going after the life. The false church took over the true church and tried to live off of the life of the true church, sucking out the very life which would cause the true church to go underground. You know, it's ironic. It's a tree that's been eaten down and the life goes down into the roots. Where does the true church go? Underground. Literally. They were suffering such persecution that they met underground many times in the catacombs. The life was still there, but it wasn't visible. It wasn't on display. And everything about the church was now the synagogue of Satan. It's called that in the church ages. It's now not the church of Christ, but it's the church of Satan, the synagogue of Satan. There is a true church still, but the false church has taken over. And now it's trying to live off of the last remnants of life that's down in the ground. So the progression of a dying church is as follows. The church first gets away from the Spirit and then begins to move away from Holy Ghost-filled meetings. Begins to say, well, we need to be careful. We don't want fanaticism. We don't want emotion. We got the word. Yeah, you can have a dead letter. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So they get away from Holy Ghost-filled meetings, and they actually begin to de-emphasize, they actually begin to cry out against a Holy Ghost-filled meeting, becoming critical of it. Next thing you know, they say, you know what? If you want to go further into this message, you got to let go of Pentecost. Speak for yourself, moron. I will restore, saith the Lord. Amen. God has not repented. He has never repented. We'll get to that just in a moment. Do I still need to be justified? Is Luther? Should I throw out Luther's message? Oh, we're beyond that. God repented of it. No, he didn't. You must be justified by faith. Are we still sanctified by the Spirit of God? Are we still cleaned up and set aside for service? Yes. So you can't take that away. Is there still a restoration of the gifts? Don't get nervous now. Yes. I will restore, saith the Lord. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Young men will dream dreams. Old men will see visions, or the other way around. With other tongues will I speak to the people. Amen. So the canker worm The fruits were eaten by the palmer worm, then the leaves by the locust, the bark by the bark beetle, called the canker worm. And the progression of a dying church is the church first gets away from the Spirit. It begins to become critical of Holy Ghost-filled meetings. Not just get away from it, but become critical of it. Tap your neighbor and say, wake up. You don't want to miss this. Don't look around. I know you just woke up, but don't look around. I was talking to somebody that's at home. And then gradually, the true word is no longer taught, leaving a way for the very life to be taken away from the church. And then we find the true church hiding in the roots, below the ground, in the dark ages, waiting for a promised time of restoration. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. If all we had was an eaten down bride tree, we'd be depressed here tonight. These four satanic forces, they eat the tree down to the ground, and they think that the church, they think they've snuffed the church out and replaced it with Satan's synagogue, with a more intellectual church with Beethoven and Bach being played instead of Nearer My God to Thee. It's the power of Satan in four stages eating away at the bride tree. But God has declared, I will restore, Amen. Saith the Lord. And God restores this tree by his Spirit through four messengers of God. Amen. Joel 2, chapter 23, or verse 23 is, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I'm in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. There's your blood moon. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The blood is in the moon. The blood is in the bride. And the sun is turned into darkness. The sun is shining on the moon, and the moon is reflecting that light here on the earth. But the moon is between the earth and the sun. Amen? And the blood is in the bride. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So this has to happen before the tribulation period. This day, the scripture is being fulfilled. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Notice this. For in Mount Zion, that's the bride, that's the spiritual bride, and in Jerusalem, that's Israel, the natural, shall be deliverance, as the Lord God hath said, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Listen to this. Matthew 17, 11. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah shall truly come first and restore all things. That's a promise. There's to be an Elijah ministry come and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but they've done unto him whatsoever they listed. They took his head off. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Well, we thought Elijah was to come first. Well, Elijah will come and restore all things at the end time. But Elijah already has come. It wasn't a restoration ministry. It was a paving the way kind of a ministry. It was a call to repentance. It was making the high places low. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." This is pretty bold, isn't it? Hearken unto my words. You say, "Brother Baker, you just speak so boldly sometimes." Well, isn't that what Peter did? "Hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass," and we just read this to you, "in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." He's quoting Joel. "And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those last days, in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall turn into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, well, in the last days. Yeah, 1,000 years to the Lord is one day. We're in the second day of the last days, right? We're coming to the end of the second day, and the third day is a new day. Hallelujah. We go into the millennium. So God begins to restore the bride tree first through a man named Luther, and his message is a message of justification by faith. So imagine this, friends. God raises up a man named Luther. All power is in the Catholic Church at this time. You can be put to death for minor things, just an attitude of somebody. They have complete and total control. They've taken the word from the people. The priests have the word, but they're speaking to you in Latin, so you can't call them on it. Can you imagine being in a service like that? Well, I understand why you wouldn't want to shout in a service like that. Omni, omni, da, da, day, go. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Should I go to the altar, or was he praising me? You have no clue what they're saying. And I kind of wonder if they knew what they were saying. They had taken the word from the people. They said, "We will tell you what the word says." Doesn't that sound like the synagogue of Satan? Hath not God said, "Well, you're the one that's got the word"? So God raises up a man by the name of Luther. The sap is down in the bottom of the tree. And now it begins to put up a trunk. It begins to put up a shoot, if we're looking at a wheat plant. It begins to break forth from the ground. And a man by the name of Luther stands up and takes his 95 theses and nails it to the door of the Catholic Church. And he takes the bread, the wafer, and he takes the wine or grape juice or whatever it was at that time, and he throws it on the ground. Do you realize you could be burned at the stake for a whole lot less than that? Because the Catholic Church taught that when this priest in the pink robe, when this priest prayed over it, a miracle took place. It's called the miracle of transubstantiation. Yeah. They make it such a, what does that word even mean, you know? Sounds fancy. He prays over it, and it literally becomes the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so when you partake of it, you're a vampire. Because you're actually eating his flesh and drinking his... That's what they believe.
Yes, that's right.
So if you take that and throw it on the ground, you just threw Christ on the ground. They had some term for it. I forget what the term was, but it was, you know, there was some name they had for it. Once it was transubstantiated once it was turned into the body and the blood. Eucharist. Yeah. And so Luther takes it and throws it on the ground. He says, this is not the body of Christ. Quit lying to us. This is not the blood of Christ. This is not what he said to do. And it's not works. We're not going to kiss the toes off these statues any longer. We're not going to buy candles. And we're not going to go to the priests and tell the priests to pray for us and pay them to do that. We are justified by faith. The just are justified by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And he withstood the Catholic Church. And Brother Branham said, and friends, I don't think it's really broke on us, because we'd have to actually be in that time frame and see everything that was unfolding. But Brother Branham said, that wasn't the greatest miracle. But it was. It was a huge miracle for him to stand up to the Catholic Church and say, you're wrong. You're not Holy Father this or that. We're not kissing any toes off. And you don't have the corner on this. You can't send me to hell. I'm justified by faith in Christ. That's not his literal body. That's not his literal brother. I don't have to come to you to have communion. He did that and survived. Withstood it. That's the life coming back. I will restore, saith the Lord. That's the life coming back into the tree. The life coming back into the plant. Brother Branham said that wasn't the miracle. He said the miracle was that he was able to keep his head above all the fanaticism. Because once God started this move, once there started a reformation, once there started a withstanding of the church, well, all hell broke loose. Now all of a sudden everybody's doing something. Now there's fanaticism here, fanaticism there, craziness here, craziness there. And yet he stayed true. He stood on the message for that time. And life began to spring up in the church. The tree began to grow once again. I will restore, saith the Lord. And that same caterpillar, though, was there to go after that life. And as it's coming back, it's trying to eat that true bride tree, but it can't. So we know that there was, that life moved on, and we know that what God did in Luther's ministry, we know that it settled down, we know that it denominated, and we know that that caterpillar went to munching on it. But it couldn't eat the true bride tree. That life kept moving on. The false tree immediately goes right back into denomination, and the life moves right on up in the bride tree. The next thing we find is a man by the name of John Wesley in England. Was he one of 17 children? And his mother found time to pray for each one of them every day. And his statement was, you know, there aren't enough hours in the day for me to get everything done I need to do. So I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was. And I'm going to pray for an hour. Because if I don't, I won't be able to get everything done. Now you explain to me how less time means more. You don't have enough time, so you're going to spend some time in prayer. You're going to spend an hour that you could be off doing something, or however long it was. You're going to spend that time in prayer, but God multiplies it. God turns it around. And so God raised Wesley up with a message that, yes, we are justified by faith, but things had settled down, and the church was saying, well, all you got to do is accept Jesus as your Savior. There's nothing more to it. You just continue to live the way that you're living. There's no power in this to change you. You just continue on the way that you're going. But the bride tree is being restored. So God brought a message of sanctification through Wesley. And that message of sanctification is to clean you up so that you can be set aside for service, because God's not going to put his spirit in a garbage can. He's going to give you a new spirit with new desires. He's going to begin to sanctify you, to wash you, to clean you up. So Wesley's message was a message of sanctification. And Wesley had to come out boldly with it. In fact, one time the Anglican Church was was trying to withstand him there in England. And one time a great big Anglican minister came before him and stood before him and said, let me see exactly how he said it. He said, he comes up and he stands in the right in the way of John Wesley, stands right in his path. And Mr. Wesley walks up and he says, "Pardon me, sir, would you step out of the way? I'm in a hurry." And the Anglican said to him, "I don't step out of the way for any fool." And Mr. Wesley politely tipped his hat, walked around him and said, "I always do." Think about it. Look at what he was facing. And yet, the life is moving on. This is the power of this blood. Amen. This is the restoring power. Amen. This is the power of this Christ. Friends, John Wesley is a hero of the faith. Amen. We read about the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. There's heroes of the faith in the New Testament. Amen. You can say whatever you want about John Wesley, but you and I wouldn't be here if he hadn't have heralded his message. If he hadn't have stood for that message of sanctification so that the life could begin to move up further in the plant. Further in the tree, restoring that tree. And the church says, "I won't keep you much longer." And of course, we know that the true church had a measure of the Holy Ghost at each step of the promised restoration. In fact, the life never left the tree. Christ never left his church. So we find a measure of it in with the reformers. And the bride that received the portion of the word that was brought to the church and the anointing of the Holy Ghost that was with the true church, it was counted to them for righteousness. But they without us cannot be made perfect. Jesus was their intercessor, and he was winking at their ignorance. They did not have the fullness of the word that you and I did, that you and I do. So they weren't accountable for the portion that they didn't have. Their intercessor interceded on behalf of their ignorance. But you and I are without excuse. Much is given, much is required. So the life was rising up from the roots. Using the wheat plant as the analogy, the prior church ages were potentially wheat, but the grain had not yet been restored in the wheat plant. So we would call it a wheat plant. The church, we would call it a wheat plant, but we wouldn't call it wheat. Next came the restoration of the gifts of the Spirit to the church at Azusa Street and other places. It wasn't just Azusa Street, but in 1906. But that was not yet the promised full restoration. And no, it wasn't a mistake. God did not repent of it. Right. So it's important, friends, for us to recognize that the early Pentecostal movement of this last age did not produce the grain. They did not bring the promised Son back to the earth once again. The Son of Man was not manifested among them. The Pentecostal movement was a move of God, whereby the gifts of the Spirit were restored to the church by God, but it represented the shuck stage of the wheat plant and not the grain. And the shuck is what protects the grain. It's what the grain actually forms inside of the shuck. So this stage of the plant was potentially the most deceiving, because if you look at it, it looked like it had grain. But you would have to open up the shuck to see if there's grain inside there or not. But the life had not moved from the shuck into the grain yet, because there was no grain in the shuck. The grain would form later under a fourth move of God. Just as there were four stages of eating down the bride tree, there's four stages of restoration. Are you still with me? Four, not three, not two and a half, not one, four. And every one of those is important. So if you hear somebody, friends, I will go to the grave saying this. I'll never take this back. If you find somebody criticizing Pentecost, you better tell them, well, how are you going to get in? Because you're skipping a rung on the ladder. I will restore. It takes Pentecost. Pentecost is part of this. And we're not talking about our organization. We're talking about life. And I'm not ashamed, and neither are you. So it was the sounding of the seventh angel's message at the end of the age that brought forth the grain in the wheat plant once again. And that same grain is the grain that was in the beginning that fell into the ground, died, and is back again here in the evening time. I will restore, saith the Lord. But friends, the palmer worm is still eating on the tree in this age. But it cannot eat down the true bride tree. She knows the difference between the restoration of the gifts and the person of the word coming in the third realm and bringing forth life in the soul. She's not critical of the restoration of the gifts, but she's not calling that the person of the word coming in you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the true baptism. She recognizes that restoration means to bring back everything that the first church had at its inauguration. If there was a day of Pentecost then, there has to be a Pentecost now. And the church says,
amen.
And for the fruits to be on display at the top of the tree at the evening time, we can't skip any steps. And it's the very works of Christ that are done in her that testify of who she is. The fullness was manifested in the Alpha Church. The fullness was manifested again in one office in this age. Listen closely. It was manifested first in one office. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
It's not, I'm not wink, wink, nod, nod, and you know who I'm talking about. There was a portion of the field that ripened first. Right? We saw Christ. We saw a restored Son of God. We saw the fruits on display. We saw the very life of Christ manifested in one member of the body. But that life is now resting in a many-membered body. Brother Branham told us, he said, it's time for you to lay in the evening sun and ripen. He said the ripening, it takes all the greenness out, it takes all the bitterness out, it brings sweetness. Now there's a whole field that's coming into ripeness. So what came to ripeness first, the rest of the field has to look like that.
Yes.
Right? Because it's the same kind of a plant. It's the same kind of a field. It'll produce the very same kind of a life. So what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that one man's scriptures for our day have been fulfilled. Can you receive that? One man, this is a great division. If you don't know it, this is where people get stuck. Because they want to put all scripture into one man and make all these scriptures a one man scripture. There are one man scriptures, right? But there are other scriptures. I will send, behold, I will send you, Elijah. He will turn your heart. Okay, he did that.
Yes.
Right? Now what about you? Your heart's been turned.
Yes.
What was the purpose of that?
Amen.
Now the scriptures concerning the body ministry must be fulfilled.
Amen.
The Great Commission, Brother Branham did not fulfill the Great Commission. This message has reached more places since he left the scene than it ever did when he was here. He went to India. He said, I had meetings. People were coming to Christ. But I couldn't send them anywhere. There was no place to send them. So what happened? Not a whole lot after he left. But now there are churches in India. And there are churches in Pakistan. And there are churches in the Ukraine and in Russia. And in China. Now that there are churches where there weren't churches. Because the Great Commission is being fulfilled. The gospel, this gospel, Jesus said, must be preached, and then the end time will come. So this gospel had to first be restored, and this gospel is going to the far reaches of the earth to find that last bride body member of the hour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And that bride tree now matches the bridegroom tree, as he said that it would. She has been pollinated, and she is bringing forth the very same ministry on the earth tonight, once again, in a many-membered body.
Amen.
You say, that's blasphemy. It's all got to be in Brother Branham. You're blaspheming.
Yes.
You're limiting God. You're shrinking him down. You're putting him in a shrink machine.
Right.
You're limiting him to one man. Why would God send one man to restore so that one man could go in a rapture? The restoration is a body.
Yes.
A many-membered body.
Yes.
A body that he's having the preeminence in. Friends, either he's here or he's not.
Amen.
The Son of Man is in a body tonight.
Yes.
Of course, none of us have the same level of a ministry that the forerunner had. We don't need to.
Amen.
But we do have a ministry.
Yes.
Every one of you has a ministry here tonight. Every one of you has something to fulfill as part of the body. Every single one of you is called to surrender so that the word can have preeminence and finish these works that were started 2,000 years ago. The works that were done in him will be done in you also. Brother Branham saw her in a vision as we close. He saw an alpha bride coming into review. He was excited about it. She was marching in step. She was dressed just right. Then he saw this Laodicean trashy church come up. He said she was almost completely naked. He said she just had some kind of little fig leaf something to just cover a certain portion of her. He said she looked like a witch. Said that she was dancing like a witch. That she was gyrating to rock and roll music. And Brother Brown said he hung his head. And he said he cried. And he said, oh God, forgive me. All the preaching I've done, all the teaching I've done, every sacrifice, Lord, I've tried to serve you. I've tried to stay true to the message. I haven't pulled any punches. I have not failed to declare to them the full counsel of God. And this is what I have to present to you. I'm ashamed of myself, Lord. He hung his head. Then right about that time, he heard a sound. He heard the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, playing. And he was heartened, and he looked, and he saw coming down the hill. He saw a bride coming down the hill that looked just like the original. I will restore, saith the Lord. He said she was marching in step, just one step after another. She was dressed exactly the same, holding herself the whole exactly the same. She was in her place, in her position, marching to the sound of the word. He said he noticed at one point, he noticed a few of them were getting out of step. And so he screamed out, stay in line. Get back in line. Look to the word. And he said, what caused them to start to go off? They didn't go off, but they were starting to go off. He said, what caused them to start to go off? They were looking at others that were going off. Friends, don't look at a shipwreck over here. Don't listen to, be scared about this and be scared about that. The sky's full of the real. We have never been guilty of manufacturing an experience. We don't have to. This God is real. This God is true to his word. This God is doing exactly what he said he would do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, I wish I was living in Bible days. You are. You're living in Bible days. You're living in the same kind of a day that the church was living in when it was inaugurated on the day of Pentecost. You have the same access tonight to the very same life, to the very same signs, the very same wonders, the very same overcoming power, the very same forgiveness, the very same healing, the very same peace, the very same joy.
Yeah.
The very same fruits of the Spirit. The very same fellowship amongst the brethren. Friends, we don't have to settle for that selfish, rotten lack of brotherly kindness where people give you a 1,000-yard stare and stare over your head. Let God restore you. Let God fill you with His very life. It'll cause, Brother Bam said, it'll cause a tuxedo to put his arm around a pair of overalls. It's a great equalizer. It'll cause a silk dress to put its arm around a gingham dress. You understand what I'm saying? It makes us all the same. It makes us all the same in Christ Jesus. No big ones, no little ones. I'll help you because you're part of the clique and you agree with me. And I'll tease this one. I'll lead this one along. That's selfish. That's rotten. No flattery. Flattery's a snare. Flatter somebody to make them eat out of your hand. That you may read that in some Carnegie book about how to win friends and influence people, but you won't find it in the pages of the Word. Just get filled. Just be born again of the Spirit of God. Get filled with the Spirit of Christ. You'll have peace. You'll have joy. You'll have brotherly kindness. You'll have love like a fountain, love like the ocean. You'll have all the things that are in this bride tree. I'm telling you tonight, friends, there's fruit on the tree. I'm telling you tonight, there's all 9 spiritual gifts. I'm telling you tonight, there's all 9 spiritual fruits. I'm telling you tonight that it's producing the very same thing that it did 2,000 years ago. If it isn't, it's not the same tree. But He said, I will restore, saith the Lord. And our God cannot lie. He's doing exactly what He said He would do. And you and I are living in that time. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Look to Him. If there's anything lacking in your life tonight, say, God, take anything out of the way. If there's something in the way that's keeping that fruit from coming forth, I want all of it in my life. I want everything that You have for me. I want it all on display. I don't want it to be without question or without doubt. I want every fruit that You promised, that Your life will produce in this tree. I want it in my life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand to our feet tonight, friends. We are living in the hour of the restoration of the fullness. And it must therefore produce the very same thing that it did in the beginning, or it wasn't so in the beginning, or it's not the very same tree. It's a different kind of tree, which means it's a different life. But I tell you tonight, friends, it's the same tree. If this corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, if it doesn't fall on the ground and die, it will abide alone. But if it does fall on the ground and die, it will bring forth much life. Amen. Hallelujah. Satan cannot stop this Christ tree. Satan cannot stop this bride tree. It's been prophesied. He, Christ, is the vine. We are the branches. He is the very life that comes forth from the bridegroom, and it is bringing forth much fruit. And the church says, amen. Meanwhile, the fallen church is headed for destruction. Friends, if there's somebody that's discouraged, let it be the fallen church. Let it be those that are being gathered together to be burned. Let it be those that are without life. Don't let it be you tonight. There's life here. If you're not friendly, pray that God will make you a friend. That God will make you nice. I don't care how mean you are. You can be the meanest person on the planet. That Spirit of Christ will change you. Amen. It'll cause you to love your brother. Amen. It'll take that sticker and turn it into a leaf. It'll make people want to hang out with you around the leaves of fellowship. Come on, friends. I remember when we first moved here to Tucson, I just couldn't wait for fellowship. We were starving for it when we were out in California. Sister Baker and I, we would have fellowship when we were in San Luis Obispo. We had fellowship when we moved up to Northern California. We had to drive 2-3 hours to have the first church we went to. There was 10 people, and we were always the first ones there. And we drove 2.5 hours to get there. And we were starving for that fellowship. So when we came out here, we thought, man, we're coming to Mecca. You know, we're coming. There's just going to be so much fellowship and just so much love and everybody coming together. And we were just so looking forward to it. But the leaves hadn't been restored yet to the tree.
The message had been delivered, but there were a lot of thorns and stickers. My own pastor invited us. We went to another church up in Phoenix to one of the few times that they were still getting together for fellowship meetings. And we went up there. And the pastor from that church started to talk to me. And my own pastor got between me and him and told him, "Hey, he's mine. You know, like he's got a... I seared him with a tattoo, or I branded him, you know. Tucson Tabernacle is what it says on his side, you know. Like, don't talk to him." And I'm thinking, I just want fellowship. I'm not going to jump church. I just want fellowship. Oh, no, you can't talk to him. Come on, friends. Well, Brother Baker, you shouldn't say that. Yes, I should. That's not what this tree is producing.
That's right. Yeah.
So in order for me to tell you what it should produce, I have to also tell you what it's not going to produce.
Yeah. Right.
And we don't want to cover that up and make excuses for it. Yeah. I'm not picking on any human being. I'm just telling you that Satan has sidelined people.
Right.
I'm telling you that people have settled for less than what belongs to us. I shouldn't go into, what's the big shopping place? Price Club or whatever you call it.
Costco,
right. So you're there. I shouldn't go into Costco and see, wow, she's got long hair and she's dressed holy. And look at him. There's just a look about him. I shouldn't go into a place like that and then have you look over my head. Well, either that's a believer or... you know, if there's anything left of holiness in the Pentecostal movement or Assembly of God. But we should be able to recognize one another.
Yeah.
And no matter what church we go to, come on, friends.
Yeah.
You got enough of the love of God in you that you could, that the branch can reach out. This tree has grown branches and it's grown leaves. And it extends around the world.
Amen.
We know the tree of knowledge of good and evil has done the very same thing. We know that its branches have reached around the world. The tree of knowledge has reached every crack and corner. But so has the bride tree. And there's fruit.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen.
You can fellowship with others.
Amen.
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 Don't let it be on you. I don't have to say that. It's not like I'm telling you a rule tonight by saying, don't let it be on you. You want the fellowship. That's the point. You look, oh, that's got to be a brother. That's got to be a sister. I want to go shake their hand and just say, God bless you. And then they look right over your head. The cashier is nicer to you. The drunk out in front is nicer to you. We'll call you ma'am or sir when they ask for money. But the holiness, look right over your head. Anybody ever experienced that? It shouldn't be so. Let me put it to you this way. It isn't so in the bride tree. I will restore, saith the Lord. Not partially restore, not sort of restore. I'll leave you with this thought, friends. We visited a rose garden in San Jose when we were living there. And I don't know how many square feet's in a city block or if there is some kind of standard city block, but it was about the size of a city block square where this park was just rose bush after rose bush. And it was all different kinds of varieties. And the thing about San Jose is that it freezes in the winter, so they actually dig up these rose bushes and they put them in some kind of a building, and I guess they put the roots in burlap, or is that Brother Merritt here? Is that how it's done? Sister Merritt? Is that Sister Simmons? Is that what they do? I think they ball up the roots and leave it in some kind of dirt. And they put it in. I know they do. They put it in storage somewhere. And then they plant them again every year. Right? Really? Why? A whole city block of them. I remember going and visiting. Well, this is a primrose. This is a this kind of rose and a that kind of rose. And I'm like, I'm overwhelmed. I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, okay, they're all nice, but I can't really appreciate one over another. And I actually can't even appreciate what's so special about the rose because it's just all roses, right? But the Lord spoke to me And the Lord said, okay, take that rose and put it in another setting. Take that rose and plant it in the desert. Right? Now can you tell me what's special about that rose? Yeah, you can. Because everything else around it is not a rose. And everything else is speaking of something different. Right? So take that very same rose, plant it in a desert. Now you can appreciate that rose for what it is. The Lord was showing me, because we were being told also, at the, shortly after we moved here, we were being told, I heard this all over, friends. I saw pastors being annihilated across the pulpit. I saw more preaching against other churches than Christ. There was more preaching. Some of you came from churches like that. You heard me being preached against by a guy I never met. How do you condemn somebody you never even met? Why would you condemn somebody? First of all, why would you condemn them? Second of all, you never met them. There's no brotherly kindness in that. That's not the bride tree. I'm not cutting somebody else out, but I'm saying grow up a little bit. Come up a little higher. I will restore, saith the Lord. But we saw people pulling out their bazookas and just blowing one another to death. And then the people, you get around the people, and they said, well, you know, our pastor, he's Holy Ghost filled, and he was with Brother Branham more than anybody else, and he was this and that, and had this experience. Brother Branham had these meetings with, he prayed over, right? But yet, I will admit that he's a little crotchety, and I will admit that he won't shake your hand after a church. You won't find him, and I will admit that he'll wear dark glasses so he didn't have to look at you, or I will admit that he this or that or the other, just on and on and on and on and on. But Brother Baker, the reason why he's that way is because of all that he's been through. If you would have been treated like him, you'd be that way too. I heard that until I was sick up to here. Because if that's what this message produces, I don't want it. I saw that in denominations. In fact, we had more brotherly kindness in the Baptist church. Of course, we didn't have the truth, so we weren't much of a threat to the devil. But we got together for fellowship meetings without blowing each other apart. But people were telling me, if you had been through all that my pastor's been through, you'd be that way too. So I meditated on that. I took that to the Word, and I thought, you know, let's see if this passes the thinking man's filter. Let's see if this will pass the Word test. Okay, let's see. There was a guy named John one time. They called him a witch. They boiled him in oil. And they couldn't boil the Holy Spirit out of him. So they threw him on an island, unjustly, with a bunch of convicts. Threw him on an island where he was a prisoner for 3 years. And he could see Ephesus, where his church was at, right? And when he came off of that island, he said, beloved, let us love one another. Yeah. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is... He was 90 years old when he said that. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Yeah, I see what you mean. I see how nasty and mean he got. How about Jesus? He goes to the cross. Everybody abandons him. Even the Spirit of the Lord turns his back. The sun refuses to shine. The moon turns its face. The stars, his disciples, handpicked, every one of them, abandon him. And he looks down and says, you know, if that's how you're going to be, forget it. You guys aren't worth it. I ain't dying for none of you numbskulls. I'm just going to get nasty. No. He looked beyond your fault and saw your need. Hallelujah. And for the joy. He didn't enjoy the cross, but the joy that he saw beyond the cross. How about Paul? Let's see. He was shipwrecked how many times? Beaten and left for dead how many times? Called all kinds of things, even in his own church. This one going this way, that one going that way. Look at how nasty Paul got in the end. Mean, nasty, meaner than a hornet. Not. Come on, friends. Some of you are criticizing right now. Some of you are thinking, you shouldn't point these things out. It's pointed out all the way through the Bible. Yes. In every age.
Amen.
That's wrong. That's not the mark. I'm not throwing anybody out. I'm just saying go further. You haven't arrived yet. Let's bring it up to our day. Here's a man that would have been a murderer. And as I was reading here the other day, I didn't realize he would have been a murderer more than once. I didn't realize when they killed his dog Fritz and he was 18 years old, he went and got his gun, loaded it up. He promised Fritz. He said, if it's the last thing I do, I'll get even. He took that rifle out, started heading towards town, got in the truck, started heading towards town. And he was going to kill that policeman. Going to murder him. He would have been a murderer. Not just those boys that he would have shot. He would have been a murderer. Right? He said, my dad caught wind of this, came after me, grabbed me, took my rifle away from me, said, now this is not the way to handle it. Settle down, settle down. He said, Fritz, no matter. He said, maybe. I love how he was honest about it. He said, maybe I'll be driving through town someday. And the car will just kind of wander over and run that guy over. He meant it. He wanted to kill that guy. And he was consumed with that. And he promised Fritz, I'm going to do this. He said, a year or two later, I got saved. And he said, and not long after that, I led that policeman to Christ. So tell me about your meanness now. Who killed your dog? Poisoned it? Come on, friends. The things that happened to him in his life. Here at the end of his ministry, most of his friends abandoned him. At the crowning of his ministry. Right? Look at how mean Brother Branham got. Look at how hateful he got. We are told that when you were with him, he made you the center of attention. We are told that he said himself, if there's anything to be gained, let the other guy have it. He told us about a hunting trip out here, javelina hunting. He told us that there was a prize that was going to be awarded for the biggest one. He's bringing his javelina in. He knows it's the biggest. He's quite the hunter. He knows it's the biggest. It's right about time for the end of the hunt. And as he's coming in, he sees an old guy. He's got his javelina, and it's obvious that his is the biggest one up to this point. And he's happy. He's proud. He's rejoicing. Brother Branham saw that and took his javelina and put it in the back of his truck and let the other guy have it. Yeah, I get how why you would be mean and nasty and would want to get even. Friends, life, what happens to you in this life does not make you what you are.
Right.
What happens to you in this life brings out what you are.
Right.
So if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, yeah, I'll just go ahead and say that. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God and you get squeezed and crushed and there's nastiness in you, guess what's going to come out?
Amen.
Nastiness.
Amen.
You won't be able to forgive those that persecute you or speak evil against you. You won't be able to do that. Because it isn't in you to do that. But if you get born again by that very same Spirit, if you are part of that bride tree, if you are part of what's being restored in this hour, I don't care, friends, I'm going to preach it. Somebody's going to manifest this. This is the bride that he's coming back for. The works that I do shall you do also. If you are part of that, if Christ is living in you and you are squeezed, guess what's going to come out? Christ. Meanness will not come out. Nastiness will not come out. What happens to you does not make you what you are. You are what you are. put you under pressure and we'll find out. If you take an orange and you squeeze it, what's going to come out? Huh? You sure it won't be tomato juice? Or cran apple? Or 7-Up? How do you know that's what's going to come out? Because that's what's in it. You take a Christian and squeeze it, and what's going to come out? That's why there has to be a squeeze. I'm sorry, I carried on for just an extra minute or two here. But it needs to be said. Amen. Friends, whether I'm living it or not, somebody's going to.
Amen.
And we're going to preach it because that's the goal. That's the vision. That's the high calling in Christ. That is what's going in a rapture. That very same life. How many would agree with that tonight?
Amen.
Much has been given, much is required. But much has been given. I will restore. Friends, he hasn't partially restored, he's fully restored.
Amen.
Whatever we have need of, it's here tonight.
Amen.
Now, we can and do get hurt. And we can and we do make complexes. But we can and will lay those down willfully and allow the Lord to heal us so that he can manifest more of that life in our life.
Amen.
And we have to go through that. We have to get to the place, you know what, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be suspicious of other people. Well, bless God, everybody I've ever told something to and they turned on me. I don't want to be where I ain't never going to tell anybody anymore. I want to be who I am.
Amen.
No matter who I'm around. I want to give everybody the benefit of the doubt right off the bat. I don't want to be suspicious. I don't want somebody to have to earn something first. I want to treat them right up here. This is what your prophet did. He said, everybody starts out here in my estimation. He says, now if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them. But I give them this place. Isn't that what Christ did for you, friends? Hallelujah. That's the church I want to see. That's the goal I want to reach. That's the body that he's coming back for. I will restore, saith the Lord. Friends, the very life that was in Christ must be in the church in this hour. Whatever Christ did, that's what we will do. However he reacted, that's how we will react. Do you believe that? Well, that was just for him. No, that's for his bride too. The very same life in his bride will produce the very same kind of reaction. And the church says,
amen.
Blessed be his wonderful name. God help us.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Amen. Do we have the words to manifesting time? Let's put that up tonight. Maybe we'll just have a word of prayer first. It'd be okay.
Yeah.
Every head bowed, every eye closed here tonight. Friends, I hope you realize that we don't point any of this out to... The point isn't to run somebody down or to push somebody off, but it's the law of contrast. We have to have our eyes on the right goal. We have to recognize what a restored bride tree looks like. We have to recognize what kind of a life was being lived out in the early church. Because if this church is being restored, if there's leaves of fellowship, where there's the coolness of the evening, where there's just it's just a blessing to gather together under those leaves. If there's fruits that are being restored, we have to know what it is that we're looking for. We have to know what this tree looks like. Not what it looks like in different stages, but what it looks like when it's fully restored. Because that's what he's coming for. He cursed a tree one day that hadn't brought forth its fruit in its season. We could look at that and say, well, it wasn't fig season, so why would he curse it? Well, if he said it should have had fruit, it should have had fruit. If he says that this bride tree will have fruit? It'll have fruit. So we show this to, we bring this out to show us what the true mark is, the high calling. And we don't want to make excuses. We don't want to make excuses for ourselves. We don't want to make excuses for other people for missing the mark. Close enough doesn't count in this. We want to go all the way. And it's not a matter of us struggling harder to try to, we don't manufacture the fruit. It's surrendering. And it's allowing Christ to bring this fruit forth in our lives. Allowing that life to flow through us freely. Getting ourselves out of the way. Laying down our complexes. Being more sincere, as we heard this morning. And recognizing that we're not living for ourselves, we're living for others. But our needs are being met. And then some. And our treasures are being laid up where moth and rust won't decay. They're eternal. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's anybody here tonight that would say, you know, I want to see what he promised would be on display. I want to see that restored bride tree. I want to see all the fruits. I want to see all the gifts. I want to see all the fullness manifested and produced in this tree. And I want to be part of it. I want to bear fruit in its season. I want to bear fruit according to God's word. I want the works that were done in him to be done in my life. I want it to be done in my church. I want it to be done in my family. I want it to be done everywhere that I go. I want to see Jesus. I want to see this church without spot or wrinkle marching to onward Christian soldiers, each one in step, dressed just right, marching in step. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a shipwreck. I don't want to be sidelined, and I certainly don't want to be an excuse maker. It's a high calling, but there's a life that will produce the kind of life that's required for this high calling, if we'll surrender to it. If that's you tonight, why don't you just lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I want to come all the way. I want this to be all. I don't want to be selfish, Lord. I don't want to look at others and wait for them to make the first move. I don't want to withhold brotherly kindness because I'm afraid what other people might do or don't do. I want that brotherly kindness to be on display. I want to be able to forgive someone that's hurt me. I want to be able to forgive someone that I think they did me wrong. I know they did me wrong. And you know they did me wrong. But I want to be able to release that. And I want to be able to love them regardless. I want to be able to have that brotherly kindness. Doesn't mean I'm going to compromise, but I don't want to hold it against them. I want to be able to rise above that, realize they're human beings just like me, that they're going through things just like me, that humanly speaking, we're all failures to begin with. But I want that life to flow through me. I want that brotherly kindness, that brotherly love. I want that charity. I want that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that gentleness, that meekness. I want all of that flowing through my life. I don't want to be lacking in any of it, Lord. I want every bit of it on display in my life. And I'm asking you tonight, Lord, to help me. I'm asking you tonight, Lord, to show me that if there's any shadow, if there's any area that I'm holding back for whatever reason it might be, I want you to show it to me, Lord, so that I can then surrender and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Let your light shine through this part of my life or that part of my life. Help me, Lord, to have a burden for someone else. Help me, Lord, to think on the needs of others instead of looking upon my own needs, the bondage of looking on my own needs, Lord, but to trust in you and to look upon others. Lord, if I've lost the joy of my salvation, restore it unto me tonight, Lord. If the peace that passes all understanding is missing in my life, I know what it's like. I've tasted of it, Lord, restore it. If that's you tonight, why don't you just lift your hand to him? Whatever it might be, if that gentleness, that meekness, that long suffering seems beyond you, say, Lord, restore that to my life. Let the fruits of the Spirit be manifested in my life. Let the leaves of fellowship Lord, just cause others to want to sit under the branch of our tree. Lord, to fellowship with us in the cool of the evening. Father, let us create that right kind of an atmosphere that people are pleased to dwell in. We know the whole world is looking for it. And we know that that brotherly kindness will cover a multitude of sins. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every one, Lord. Whatever their need might be, as they make their request known to you, Lord. May it be so. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church says,
amen.
Amen. It's manifesting time, and the fruits are on the vine, and the loving one is coming in plain view to cap God's chosen bride. Redemption draweth nigh. He's that lovely one, and he's coming in plain view. It's a voice of my beloved. Quickly comes, sweeping over the mountains and over the hills he runs. I long to hear his voice, I long to hear him say, arise my love, my fair one, come away. And the fruits are on the vine, and the lovely one is coming in plain view. Coming in plain view. Oh, the grapes.